Well, kids want to go to their kids' class, and I know that. So my wife and daughters are going to take the kids down. All those up to age 11 are welcome to go down with my wife and girls to the children's class. So you can go quietly out the back door there. I was laughing because, you know, I expected to see a bunch of Mountaineer fans in West Virginia. I mean, where we are, where do all these Ohio State people come from? You know, Ohio, yeah, that's right. So I was going to stand up and tell you that I'm a Penn State fan and see how well that went over. Isn't it wonderful that we have deeper bonds than football? That is a blessing. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16 tonight. Acts chapter 16. I live in Missouri, so Missouri is a second favorite team of mine, and I sure will be rooting for the Mountaineers against Oklahoma this weekend, that's for sure. Acts chapter 16. 1 week from today is Thanksgiving. So they're like, oh, yeah, a week from now. Wow, okay. So now you're thinking about all the things you got to do. I got to buy the turkey, got to get all the whatever, got to get the guest list together. Oh, man. Now, I want you to think about Thanksgiving itself. I want you to think about gratefulness for a minute. Gratitude is not something innate to our corrupted human nature. You remember teaching your kids to be thankful? You think about this. I have all daughters, so I'll use she as an example. The child comes into the room and she says, "Can I have a cookie?" And you say, "Now, what do you say?" And they look at you like they've never heard this before. "Could I have a cookie?" "No, but how do you say it?" "Could I have a cookie?" "No, but how's the polite way to say it?" "Could I have a cookie, please?" Ah, and so you hand over the desired treasure. And then the kid grabs it and starts to leave the room. You go, just a minute. And they look at you again like we've never been through this before. What do you say? When somebody does something nice to you, what do you say? "Thank you." And they're gone and the cookie's devoured before they leave the room. Now listen, you're trying to tell them to say thank you for something they really want. You know, I think two of the most challenging passages in the Bible have to do with gratitude. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, give thanks. Think of the number of times something went terribly bad, and the last thing you want to do was say thank you. I remember having, you know, a blowout or engine problem, and thinking, all right, in everything, give thanks. So, Lord, thank you that nobody died. Thank you that nobody got hurt. Thank you that it wasn't worse. So in everything, give thanks. But you know what? The other one is even more challenging. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Giving thanks for all things. Can you say, thank you, God, that my husband lost his job? Can you say, thank you, God, that I got cancer? Can you say, thank you, God, that I lost my spouse? Whew. Giving thanks for all things? You know, to be able to do that is really a matter of perspective. I want to give you a message tonight I've entitled, Looking Through the Thanks Lens. Looking Through the Thanks Lens. Thought this would be appropriate with Thanksgiving being a week away. I remember my pastor one time in Missouri preaching a message called Moving from Thanksgiving to Thanksliving. Sometimes, you know, November of every year, we think, oh, I should be grateful. I should give thanks. Moving beyond Thanksgiving into Thanksliving. The guy we're going to look at in the scripture tonight, Paul, the Apostle Paul, sure had that attitude. Think about lenses change perspective. Do you ever look through a microscope at something? And, you know, all of a sudden, as a kid in science class, you're seeing things move around. You thought, I didn't even know there was anything down there. You see things you can't see with a naked eye. I remember one year I was out in Hawaii preaching at a church on the Big Island, and the pastor took me to an observatory up at a dormant volcano. And so they have a normal observatory, but a lot of people bring their telescopes up there. And he said, hey, you got to come look at this. This guy has his telescope trained in on Saturn. So I went over. Honestly, I've looked through telescopes before where instead of seeing a little bright light, you see a big bright light. You know, I didn't expect a whole lot. But he had this thing trained in, and I looked through this telescope. Unbelievable. You could see Saturn with the distinct rings around the planet and the gaps between the rings. It was amazing. Like photos I'd seen in a book, but I'm actually looking at Saturn. You know, no matter how hard I squinted, I couldn't have seen Saturn with my eye like that. I wear contact lenses. In fact, on my driver's license, my eyes are just bad enough that I have to wear contacts or glasses to drive. And I can read fine. I'm nearsighted, so I have myopia. Don't worry, it's not contagious, but it's nearsightedness, right? So I can read fine, any length or whatever. But as soon as I put contacts in, well, now I can see clearly, okay? Lenses change perspective. Paul, the apostle, sure looked at life through a different set of lenses than many of us. But it's a set of lenses God wants us all to have. I'd like to ask you, if you would, stand with me. We're going to read for a minute from Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 16, and I'll read down to verse 25. Okay, so we won't read a long section, but I really would love to read the heart of this passage. In verse 16, I'll read if you just follow there in the Bible. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, young girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace under the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I want you to notice that at midnight, what are they doing? Singing praises to God. Some of you, all you had to do was hear the expression midnight, and you thought, my dad's philosophy was nothing good ever happens after midnight. I don't know how he knew. He was in bed by 9 o'clock, so how would he know? Some of you thought, midnight, I can barely stay awake. Here they've been beaten, and I mean badly beaten. They're locked up for proclaiming the gospel, and you know what happens? They're not only praying, I'd be praying too, but they're praising. I was commenting, I love the way Brother Phil leads. He makes you want to sing. Kevin and I were talking about that at lunch before our supper, before Phil showed up today. But, it's nice to have a person that makes you want to sing. But some people, they won't sing. It doesn't matter who's up there. This is a formal setting where we're trying to get everybody to think about the Lord. It was beautiful to hear that a cappella singing a minute ago. But you know what? Some people won't sing even if it's perfectly sunny, beautiful, and the right temperature. Here's Paul and Silas, and man, you talk about the raw end of a deal. And yet they're praising God. It's all a matter of perspective, looking through the thanks lens. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, as we have gathered here, those children are downstairs, and they need to hear from heaven as much as we do tonight up here. So I ask in Christ's name that you'll work in their hearts to give them what they need from the Bible tonight. A lot of these kids at public school today heard the gospel and impact, and about 8 of them that we know of prayed to call upon you for salvation. Thank you for that. And I pray for them to get grounded and rooted in your word and get growing in grace. Probably some more students there that heard the word, they need you. I pray you deal with their hearts even now while they're home and thinking about anything else but you. Work in their minds and hearts. Now, tonight for us, we need to meet with you. So I ask that you would fill this preacher with your spirit, that I might deliver the word with power. And I ask that the Spirit of God would enable every single person here to hear exactly what he or she needs from the Bible tonight and to understand it. Some need to come to you. And you've said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Some are already in your family and they need to be built up in you. Do the work that each of us needs for your glory and for our good. I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, be seated. Appreciate you standing with me. I'm going to work through starting in verse 14. All the way down to verse 34, I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights here. But if you want to take some notes, here are the observations I made as I worked my way through the passage. Verses 14 and 15 I call unprecedented production. Unprecedented. Something unprecedented hasn't happened before. Unprecedented production. I didn't read these verses with you, so let's get a little more context here. Look at verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Now, notice this. She is from the city of Thyatira. Now, all this is happening in Philippi. So she, and I know Philippi here, but Philippi there, right? Asia Minor. And, Eastern Europe. So here she's in another city. This is not where she normally lives, but she's selling her wares, purple. Purple was a cloth that they would take shellfish out of the Mediterranean Sea. They would crush the shellfish. It would create this purple pigment, and they would dye the cloth, and it was wealthy. To own purple back then, you had to be wealthy or royalty. You know, you had to have a lot of money. And so that's why purple robes were associated with royalty. So this woman would be like we'd call a high-end businesswoman. She had this business where she's traveling around selling stuff. She happens to be in Thyatira. Interesting, she's the first person who comes to faith in Christ in Europe. Now, prior to this, the Gospels come out of Israel, you know, out of the Middle East, and working up into Asia. And Paul was kind of heading up in a northern direction, taking them up into further regions there in Asia. But you remember he has that dream one night of the man from Macedonia saying, come into Macedonia and help us. Macedonia, Greece, what continent of the world is that on? It's Europe. And so the gospel takes a westward swing at this point. And now we're coming down into this region called Philippi, was a Roman province. In fact, that's why they said, these men being Jews do teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive being Romans. I thought we're in Philippi here. We are. But they had Roman citizenship. They're part of the Roman Empire. This is a Roman colony. And so this is the gospel's first move into Europe. And this woman, Lydia, this is really interesting. This is why I call it unprecedented production. This woman is worshiping God. But if you notice in verse 14, she worshiped God. And then it says this, whose heart the Lord opened. Why does she need her heart open if she's worshiping God? Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. My message to the high school or the middle school kids today was Jesus' statement in John 3, you must be born again. And I was telling them, the whole emphasis was Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with God. And you can only have that relationship by being what Jesus said, born again. What does that mean? That's not a Baptist term. That's a Bible term. Must be born again. Nobody here is going to tell you you get to heaven being a Baptist. But what you will hear is what the Bible says, you must be born again. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. It doesn't matter what denomination you're from. It doesn't matter what background you're from. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. It is according to His mercy. He saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I told these kids, I grew up a young Methodist. You know, I went to church every Sunday. But my church wasn't a Bible preaching church. They didn't explain how to be saved. They didn't explain how you could know God. And so I was typical of a lot of religious kids, thinking, well, I go to church every week. You know, I was sprinkled as a baby. When I was 13, I was confirmed into the church. And Jesus said about the day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, the day when everybody gives account to God, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'll never forget being in Georgia one time, and I was standing in the lunch fellowship line for, it was after the morning service, going to have a church potluck, you know, fellowship meal. And I'm with this guy, Wayne. And I sensed he was a new guy around there. Of course, I'm a visitor. And I said, hey, Wayne, how long have you been going to church here? Oh, Brother Rich, I've been going here about a year and a half. And I said, so how'd you start coming here? He said, oh, I'll tell you what, these people were so good to my daughter. He said, brother, we had a tragedy in my family. He said, my son-in-law got killed in a car wreck. Tore me up. He said, I love that boy. He was good to my daughter. And man, I hated it. It tore my little girl apart. And I'm grieving for her, you know. I don't know what to say. I'm her daddy, and I don't know what to do for her. And these people in this church, they rallied around my girl, and they were so good. And he said, I thought, if these people are going to be that good, I got to go to this church. And interestingly, I was hearing a lot about church, but I hadn't heard one thing about Jesus yet. So that kind of raised a red flag in my mind. So I thought, okay, so how am I going to tell this church-going Baptist that maybe he needs to be born again? And so I thought of a question. I said, Wayne, may I ask you a question? Well, what's that, brother? Does the Lord know you? Well, now, preacher, that's a funny question. I mean, don't the Lord know everybody? And I quoted the passage I just said to you. Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will say, we cast out demons in your name, we preached in your name, we did many miracles in your name. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. said, Wayne, you see, getting to heaven will not be a matter of what you do. Getting to heaven will be a matter of whom you knew. Did you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You must be born again. A lot of people are going to say, God, we did this for you. We did this for you. Look, the truth of the matter is God says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our attempts at being good are no good at all. Because he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's in James 2:10. Do you know, if you could live by every command of God and you only broke it once, you're still guilty. If a guy gets written up for speeding, he says to the officer, but I never got a ticket before. Oh, guess what? You're getting this one. Well, officer, I never killed any before. Anybody before? How many times you have to murder to be a murderer? How many times you have to steal to be a thief? How many times you have to lie to be a liar? How many times you have to sin to be a sinner? See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. And God can't just sweep sin under the carpet, as it were, and say, well, we'll forget about that. God must judge sin. God must judge me. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I explained this to Wayne. I said, can we talk during lunch? Oh, I wish you would. And we sat together and I went through the whole plan of salvation, what it means to be born again. And Wayne said, I never knew that, brother. I said, would you like to call on the Lord to save you? He said, I would. He pushed back from the table. And I remember he got right down there. And we're eating with all the 150 people, right, eating in this place. And he bowed his head and said, God, I know I'm a bad sinner. I never thought about it before. But this preacher done told me the truth about Jesus. And God, I don't deserve nothing but judgment. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. I believe I need him. God, would you save me? Amen. I'll tell you what, about 2 years later, I was in a church in Florida. This woman comes up to me. She's got this picture. She says, do you know this guy? I said, that looks like a guy named Wayne I met in Warner Robins, Georgia. She said, that's my son. And she said, you led him to the Lord 2 years ago, and he just said, tell you hi. He's doing great, and he's growing in Jesus now. You know, I didn't do anything except point him to Jesus. See, the Lord opened his heart, just like God opened Lydia's heart. Friend, listen. Has the Lord opened your heart? Do you understand you can never do anything to get yourself to heaven? Do you realize it's not by works of righteousness which you've done? It's according to His mercy He saved you. If you've never been saved, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's an interesting thought. If salvation were a process you work through to finally tip the scales in your favor, why would He say, now's the day of salvation? It's not a process. And by the way, if your church could save you, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. It's all about Jesus. So there's unprecedented production here. She's the first woman, first person to get saved there in Europe. But keep reading. I want you to go to verses 16 to 18. Number two, I call undesirable promotion. Something undesirable is not to be wanted, not wanted. Okay, undesirable promotion. Pick up in 16. Came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Okay, so this girl is possessed by a demon. Yeah. You know, sometimes people will call up a psychic or somebody like this, or they'll go see a fortune teller. Teenagers, listen, don't ever get yourself involved in this. Ouija boards and these kind of things. It is a trap of Satan. He wants you to think that he has power like God has. Now listen, he has power greater than you. Humans were made a little lower than the angels. But Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things like God does, but he does know more than you do. And here's what happens. Somebody will call up a psychic, and the psychic will say, well, now, did you have a grandmother on your maternal side? 3 generations ago, she was locked up for insanity. And you think, how do they know that? Satan has been around since the very first people were created. For 6,000 years, he knows all of human history. He knows everything about your family all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So he knows things that you don't know. And he wants you to think, well, if you serve me, you'll have great powers. No, if you serve him, you'll end up losing everything. And here's a woman. She's got a spirit of divination. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now notice, undesirable promotion. Now, I want to ask you, when this woman said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, was that a true statement? Yeah. She didn't say they're servants of a superior God. She said they're the servants of the Most High God. True. She said they show us the way of salvation. Is that true? Yeah. Listen, she didn't say they show us an acceptable path to God. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14:6. His disciples declared, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. You would expect that from Jesus and his apostles. But here's a demon-possessed woman saying, these men show us the way of salvation. So is that true? Yes, it is. So why is Paul grieved? Consider the source. Possessed with a spirit of divination, the word divination comes from the word python, pythos. And actually, pythos was a spirit in the Greek world who, in their mythology, they believe this pythos was the guardian spirit of a place called the Oracle at Delphi. Now, Oracle was a place where the Greeks would go to consult with their gods. Oracle has to do with divine utterance. And so in their mind, Python was the guardian spirit of the Oracle at Delphi. Now, I'm not trying to mix up mythology in the Bible. I just want you to understand the Greek mind, because Pythos would have been understood to be a very powerful spirit. And how does Paul deliver the girl? Does he have a lot of people come together and light a bunch of candles? Does he get anointing oil and, you know, put it on her head? Does he get ash? And no. It's no mystical exorcism. What does he do? In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he comes out the same moment by the name of Jesus Christ. You talk about power. Now, here's the amazing thing. What was the deal when she's telling the truth? Think about this. The best illustration I can give you. For years, there was a certain company in the United States that exploited brilliantly off of the Super Bowl. Whoever won the Super Bowl MVP, after they won, there'd be an interviewer would come and they'd say, you know, I'm thinking back, okay, Cowboys are on, Troy Aikman. So, Troy Aikman, you just won the Super Bowl. You're the MVP. What are you going to do now? And do you remember I'm going to go where? Disney World. Brilliant. I mean, like, you reached the pinnacle of your sport. What do you do now? Well, now I can actually afford to go there. So I'm going to go to Disney World, right? That was ingenious. Now, nobody ever went down with a television crew to Cuba and said, Fidel Castro, now that you've overthrown a country, plunged it into communism, what are you going to do next? You know, the capitalists do not want the communist promotion, right? Nobody ever sent a camera crew into prison to interview Charles Manson, the serial killer. Mr. Manson, if you should ever get paroled and get out of here, what are you going to do? I'm going to Disney World. I mean, nobody wants that kind of promotion, right? Well, you see the point? Ron Hamilton, who has written so much for children, they know him as Patch the Pirate, you know, and he lost his eye to cancer, so he got a patch, and he was affectionately dubbed Patch the Pirate. But he wrote these brilliant songs for children, and one of them says, your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Yeah. You know what? This woman is saying the right things, but she is not a good source. And finally, Paul says, come out of her. And he comes out the same hour. So there's undesirable promotion. But I want you to see this number three, and that is undeserved punishment. From verses 19 to 24, this is a graphic picture. When her masters, the men handling this woman, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. For what? Why this punishment? Boy, these guys must be child molesters. They must be serial killers. No, you know what they'd done? They freed a demon-possessed woman of her demon, and they preached the gospel of Jesus. And what kind of punishment are they getting? I mean, they're getting the law laid down on them. Thrust into the inner prison, that would be our same concept of solitary confinement. In fact, when I read this, they laid many stripes on them. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians all the things he endured in going all over the world and giving the gospel. And he said, among other things, 5 times was I beaten, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Some of you adults remember, oh man, it must be almost 20 years ago, there were a couple American kids, sons of diplomats over in Singapore who had gotten in trouble with the law. They got in trouble for stealing, and they thought, we'll get away with it because our dad's a diplomat. And they said, nope, you're not getting away with it. And you know what? The punishment, the local punishment for stealing was caning. Anybody remember hearing about this? They would take a cane, a rod-like implement, and they would beat them. And they said they would beat the buttocks so badly the flesh would tear. They couldn't sleep on their back for 3 weeks. It was that bad. That's the same punishment Paul got. Beaten with rods was they would pelt the back with these canes up from the neck down to the buttocks. They'd beat the back so badly it would just be broken and blistered and bleeding. And then feet in the stocks. I grew up near Philadelphia in New Jersey, and I always think of colonial America. You know, the stocks, so you have the big head hole cut through the blocks, and you got the hand holes, and if you've ever been over to Williamsburg, you've seen it. So I'm thinking, oh yeah, stocks. The stocks they're talking about here were for the feet. And what they would do is they would knock a couple of holes through a block wall, through a stone wall. They would shackle the feet on the opposite side of the wall. Oh, and they would spread the feet at a 90-degree angle, what we call spread eagle in America. They'd cut the holes through, put the feet through, shackle them. So the guy's got his legs in this terrible split position. And now, to sleep, what's he going to do? He can't lie backward. If he leans forward, his head's up against a block wall. I mean, you talk about agony. And his back's beaten. Oh, misery. For what? Freeing a demon-possessed girl and preaching the gospel. If you were Paul, what would you be doing? I'd think, give me the phone number for the Christian Law Association. I need someone to get me out of here, right? What's he doing? Yeah, that brings us to the next point I want you to see, which I call unparalleled praise. Look at verses 25 and 26. Unparalleled praise. Unparalleled. There's nothing like it. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, if we stop there, I can understand that. I'd be like, Lord, how did you let this happen? Why is this happening to me? But I don't think that's the kind of praying they're doing. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Yeah, I'll bet every ear was trained on that. Like, you know, we'd expect to hear cursing and vile threats. Not only are they not cursing, they're singing. And they're not singing some drunken sailor tune. They're singing praises to their God. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. I'm thinking back to Acts chapter 12. Remember when Peter got delivered from the prison? And if I'm Paul, I'm like, we're out of here. But not so fast. Now, why do I call this unparalleled praise? You know, he's praising before anything good happened. Next Thursday, you and I sit down at a big feast with family and people we like. And most of us sit with people we like. Some of you will be, you know. But you'll sit down with people you love and care for. And you'll have reason to praise God. But there's nothing good happening to Paul's life at this moment. And he's praising God. I'll tell you why this passage became particularly convicting to me. There was a window of 6 months in my life that was just one trial after another, and it was all to do with my truck and trailer. We live in a 43-foot travel trailer pulled by a Freightliner sport chassis truck. Our truck's like a modified semi. You see them pulling horse trailers, sometimes race teams. Okay, so we have this big truck and trailer. That's it. That's the house we have. So we travel all over the country. We had left Kansas City, Missouri, where our home base is, and we're heading out toward Denver to do meetings across Interstate 70 in Kansas. The night before we leave, I realize, oh, I've got a soft tire. So I run down to the truck dealer ship, the Goodyear place, and I say, I got a leak. Can you fix it? Sure, we'll patch it. And they get back to me and say, it's not a leak. You have a cracked rim. Oh, no. So it's aluminum rim. So I have to overnight it because I'm leaving the next day. So the freight fee is like $100. The rim is $200. So, and I have to put it all on. I mean, just a headache, you know. So the next day, I'm traveling across Kansas, and I get 6 hours into my trip, about halfway from Kansas City to Denver, and I hear, boom! And that's not the sound you want to hear when you drive what I drive. So I pull over immediately, and the wheel I had put on the night before has come off. It has ripped everything up. I mean, the brand new rim is ripped up. The tire, which is $350, relatively new, that's ripped to shreds. what had happened, the lug nuts had worked their way loose. I used an impact wrench, but I didn't realize my pounds per square inch wasn't up to specs. There was a leak in the cord, the hose, I mean. And so I didn't check it with a torque wrench, and this is operator error, my fault. Now, I know, in everything give thanks, and giving thanks always for all things, right? So the first thing I'm doing, all right, Lord, I don't understand this. But thank you for the money that it just seems like I flushed down the toilet, you know? Yeah, you ever think that some of my most valuable lessons in life cost a lot of money? And the good steward in me wants to say, that's just a terrible waste of God's money. It's like your kids telling you, you put me in school like a Christian school is like sending me to prison. And you know what? What you and I look at a waste of money, God sees it as an investment in our education. Thank you, Lord. Well, short of the story is, I could only find two lug nuts. So I got the spare out, 2 out of 8, but I thought I'm only going to go a mile and a half up to the Pilot gas station up here. I'll get by with the 2 lug nuts. I know, some of you are thinking, you could have pulled one off the, I know, just too much time. So I just put 2 lug nuts on. I figure I'm just going to go up and gently turn. So I make the bend and poof, the spare comes off, gets ripped up. Now I've ruined 2 tires in a mile and a half. Oh, thank you, Lord. Short of the story, I find a church about a mile and a half from the interstate, a Baptist church like Faith, and they said, oh, yeah, come park your trailer there. We got some guys to help you. Wonderful. I go to a prayer meeting the next day. Church has like, I don't know, 25, 30 people in it. There's 7 men at the prayer meeting. And 3 of them are like truck drivers and farmers. They all know about mechanics. We'll help you. Problem is, I have destroyed not only the rim, but also the hub. And also, you know, just a whole bunch of stuff. $1,000 worth of stuff. And the only place to get the stuff I need is either Kansas City or Denver. And I'm halfway between both of them. Thank you, Lord. So I have to leave my trailer. We drive my truck out to Denver area. I preach a meeting. I have to stay in a hotel for the first 2 nights. Then the church missions department opens up. Finally get the stuff, $1,000 later, and I have to drive back 5 hours one night. So I preach, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. I drive 5 hours back, time change, lose an hour, get to Kansas. Next morning after 3 hours of sleep, get up, put all the new stuff on, and drive back 5 hours just in time to make it for the next time I preach the next night. Whew, glad that's over. We go to California after that, and I'll never forget going from Southern California. We've got meetings up in Northern California, so we're driving through Sacramento. And all of a sudden, I see these people waving at me. And Californians are sometimes aggressive, so I thought, well, you know, maybe someone had a bad day. And I look in my mirror, and there's a tread that has peeled off my tire, and it is just beating my fiberglass trailer to pieces. Stuff flying everywhere. Oh, no. And I pull over, and the tire has just come apart. Now, Goodyear would later make good on this and pay for everything, but at the time, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, Lord, thank you. I don't understand, but thank you. So I don't have a spare because I ruined that 2 weeks earlier. And so the guy comes and he does the job for me. It's $400 for a tire, plus, you know, the trailer's been torn up. Thank you, Lord. So we get to our next church. I get there 11 o'clock at night. Of course, I find out I'm going to have an 8:30 service the next morning, and always the way it is. So finally, all that settles down. The next week is my daughter Heather's 14th birthday, and we're near San Francisco. So we decide we're going to go ride the cable cars, walk the Golden Gate Bridge, and eat Ghirardelli chocolate at the ice cream shop. So, hey, there's a guy in the church says, why don't you just use our, I've got a Jeep Liberty that we pull behind our motorhome, and I don't use it. Probably better than driving your truck to Frisco. I said, yes, sir, that'd be great. So we drive into San Francisco. Along the way, we stop at a Denny's for brunch. Oh! It's Heather's birthday. I should get the camera, which I left in the Jeep. I go out. The back window has been smashed out with a crowbar. Glass everywhere. My backpack has been taken. Inside is a camera. It's at least $1,100 worth of equipment. I didn't pay that much, but that's how much it's worth, right? My Bible's gone. I have a journal that I've been keeping. I coordinate my journal with notes in my Bible. I have a Hudson Taylor biography that I've been reading, and I've marked it all up, and that's been taken. Or I think it was a Adoniram Judson biography, and that's been taken. I mean, nothing that any druggie's going to care about other than the camera, right? But I'm just sick, and my face is ashen white, and I'm thinking, I need to thank God for this. And so I walk inside, Lord, I don't understand, but thank you. And my wife says, what happened to you? I said, well, it's what happened to not our vehicle. What happened to not our vehicle? It said smashed window, everything. What? So I call the man. He's like, brother, don't worry. We got really good insurance. You just go to San Francisco. Enjoy it. We'll deal with it when you get back. What a nice guy, right? So, oh, man. And it just so happens we're in a position where the cameras can't pick up the activity, of course. And so I just prayed, Lord, if some guy is not going to get saved reading my Bible, would you just at least let me get back my Bible, my notebook, and the biography? The next day, some dude calls up and he says, hey, did you happen to lose a backpack with a Bible and some stuff in it? I said, yeah. He said, my van got broken into. They stole my laptop and a bunch of stuff. So I was kind of searching the woods and I found this abandoned. I said, well, that happened to me before it happened to you. He said, well, I'll drop it off at the police station if you want to pick it up. So I got all that. No camera, but I got everything else back. Thank the Lord, right? I should have. Why wasn't I thinking of that? No, I did. So we finally leave California, and then I go on to Arizona. And I remember we went to see a niece of mine. She's in school in Phoenix. And so we park at a church I've never been to before. I don't know the pastor, but mutual contact put me in touch with him. Super nice. After we visit my niece, I've got to get up to Gallup, New Mexico to do meetings on a Navajo Indian reservation with some friends of ours, the Foresters up near Gallup. And so I'm heading out of Phoenix up Interstate 17, and all of a sudden I see these people waving. Now, I'm really getting tired of people waving at me. And I look in my mirror, and I have tires it looks like a cheese grater. There is just rubber just going up in the sky. And I get over, and what I realize is I have two leaf springs, which hold the axle to the frame, which have broken, and the tires have come just $350 tires. None, of course, none of these are the same tires. Okay, this is another set on the other side. They're all under 6 months old. Oh, and now I'm stuck. Short of the story is I can't get towed because the axle is just free floating. My trailer is 43 feet long. You can't just put it on the back of some. So I've got to go get the leaf springs, and this is going to be a nightmare. Lord, I don't understand. But first thing I want to do is say thank you. Thank you for problems. Thank you for trouble. Thank you that it wasn't worse, etc. I call back to the church that I've never been to before, and I said, here's what happened. You got anybody can help me? And they said, oh, yeah, we'll send the youth pastor. They always send the youth pastor. So we'll send the youth pastor. Short story, the youth pastor grew up in New Jersey like I did. He went to Pensacola Christian like I did. We never known each other, but we became quite the good buds during that next 2 days for 9 hours straight for 2 days. We're working on the side of the road to get this thing fixed. We finally get it fixed, and he says, all right, have a good trip. And I've already missed 2 days of my meeting up in Gallup, and I find out Flagstaff is shut down with a snowstorm. I can't even get to my meeting now. Not that Phoenix is the worst place to be stranded in the winter, but thank you, Lord. I don't understand, but thank you. I will tell you, when 2014 rolled around, I distinctly remember, we were down in Tampa. My wife has family members in the Central Florida, and we had spent Christmas time there, parked at a friend of mine's church, and we're now getting on the road mid-January for the first meetings of the year. And I'm deliberately thinking to myself, I am so glad 2013 is behind us. That was a rough year. And we are just getting on Interstate 75. First meetings of the new year. Boom! Oh. And I look in my mirror, and another tire has blown up. And I pull over. I mean, we're 2 miles from the church. And So I figure, I'm just going to pull the wheel off, and I'll limp back to the church. Forget the spare. We'll just get back over there and see what they think. The mechanics on the property says, oh, you had a bearing blowout. I said, these are good Dexter axles. He said, yeah, but they use cheap foreign bearings. And not only is that one bad, you're probably going to have it on all of them. Ay, ay, ay. I said, okay, if I leave this trailer here this week and my family stays here, I'm going to have to rent a car, go to my meeting, and I come back next week. Could I pay you to put all new bearings on it? He said, I got it. I'll do it for you. Okay. So I go to my meeting, leave my family, come back the next week. He says, all done. Thank the Lord. Okay. I get on the road, and a half hour up the road, I hear, boom! Now, I don't know if you're counting, but I sure was counting. This is 6 times in 6 months, right? Boom. I pull over the side of the road. Same problem I had. He used an impact wrench, and it wasn't up to specs, and the lug nuts had worked their way loose, and the wheel had come off. And I know some of you are thinking, you are an absolute idiot. Well, I thought the mechanic would not be an idiot. So, you know, anyway, I pulled it. And he wasn't, by the way. It just he had a gun that went bad, that's all. If it's going to happen to anybody, it's going to happen to me. So I pulled over. Oh, and my wife says, are we ever going to feel safe to travel again? You know, and all I can think about is this passage in Scripture that I've been studying. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I remember we said, Lord, thank you. I don't understand this stretch in our life right now. But thank you, you are good. Now let me go back to this text. And let me show you what happens, okay? It's not all bad. Unparalleled praise. But I want you to see in verses 27 and 28, number 5 is unselfish preservation. Look what happens. Unselfish preservation. Okay, there's been an earthquake. They could have gotten out. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. This wasn't Paul's first trip to prison. Yeah, kind of fishy, a preacher in prison. Well, nowadays you hear about preachers in prison, you want to know, you know, was there tax evasion or what happened? Why was Paul in prison? Always the same, preaching the gospel. He'd been in a few prisons. And all of a sudden he hears, the jailkeeper has pulled the sword out of the sheath. He knows what's going to happen. See, if prisoners escaped on your watch, you would be killed. In fact, he knows he would be shamed, and perhaps he's worried about his family being tortured too. And he thinks, if I end it all, at least my family, they won't know what happened. And Paul hears that, and he says, don't do it. We're all here. Now, why did Paul and Silas not hightail it out of there? Remember, this is the very guy that laid the beating on him. This is the very guy that put him in the inner prison. Paul is more concerned about the well-being of the man's soul than he is his own personal comfort. That's a powerful reminder. I was thinking about that today. I was really grateful for the people that showed up to help deal with kids today. Ladies, we could have used a bunch more ladies today. We had guys having to deal with girls because we just didn't have enough ladies. So word to the wise, I would love to have you help out there. But you know, I'm thinking, hey, people in the middle of their afternoon coming out to deal with these kids, what a blessing. We need to be more concerned about others' spiritual well-being than our own comfort, right? And so here he is, and Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. Last principle I want you to see. Number 6, I call unexpected procreation. Procreation, we usually think about reproduction. You know, like when I tell people we've got daughters 20 and 17 and 6, they go, oh, surprise, huh? Well, to us, perhaps, but not to God. It's amazing. Phil was saying the other day, you know, it's just pretty cool. You got one in college, one in high school, and one in preschool or kindergarten. And yeah, the Lord, it's amazing. He's allowed me to relate to all kinds of ages because we got them spread all over the place. Well, there is some unprecedented or unexpected procreation here. Notice what happens. Then he called for a light, the jailer. He sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and besought them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a powerful question. Have you ever thought about that? What can I do to be saved? What can I do to get to heaven? Interestingly, I circled the word do, and I want you to notice Paul's response in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. He said, what do I do? Paul said, believe. It's not what you do. It's already been done. It's already been paid for. You know, think about this. If I take my Bible, if I'm going to set it down when I'm preaching, I look where I set it before. I wouldn't just set it here. It's going to drop. I wouldn't set it on top of the flower arrangement. We'll hold it up. I'm going to set it on the edge of the table here. Okay, you size up where if something's sufficient to hold up the object you're going to put down. You know, before you sit down, you say, hey, will that chair hold me up? Is this fence post is going to break if I sit down on it? Okay, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to place your total dependence upon Him to save you. I'm not saved by becoming a Baptist. I wasn't saved by being confirmed in the Methodist Church. I wasn't saved by going through catechism as a kid. I'm not saved by doing something religious. I can only be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that He shed His blood to pay for my sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And when you believe on Him, you will be saved. So the man says, what do I do? Paul says, believe. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your house. Now, does that mean if I get saved, my kids automatically get saved? No, but it means that you will have the opportunity to tell them the same truth, and if they'll believe, they'll be saved too. Isn't it amazing how often when one person in a family gets saved, there's a trickle-down effect, there's a ripple effect, it starts rippling through the rest of the family? Notice what happens here. In 31, he told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of the Lord, the word of God. That's how it came. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So now the jailer who beat him is washing their wounds. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's amazing. One of the greatest churches that was established under Paul's ministry was this church at Philippi. And it got started with a woman from out of town selling purple, a demon-possessed girl who got set free, and a jailer and a bunch of prisoners who heard the gospel the night Paul got the beat down. I love this. Billy Sunday, the old animated baseball preacher, pastor, mentioned Ma Sunday, his wife. Billy Sunday had a way of saying things. And he was talking about long-faced Christians. And he was speaking in context of this passage of Scripture, Paul and Silas, when they got thrown into jail. Listen to this, Billy Sunday. Some people couldn't have faces any longer if they thought God was dead. They ought to pray to stop looking so sour. If they smile, it looks like it hurts them. And you're always glad when they stop smiling. Why, if Paul and Silas had had such long faces on them, as some church members do when they put on their good clothes, the jailer never would have been saved. There never was a greater mistake than to suppose that God wants you to be long-faced when you go to church. You better not fast at all if you give the devil all the benefit. God wants people to be happy. The matter with a lot of you people is that you've not yielded yourself to God and gone out for God and God's truth. Why, I'm almost afraid to make some folks laugh for fear that I would be arrested for breaking a costly piece of antique bric-a-brac. You'd think if some people laughed, it would break their faces. I want to tell you, the happy, smiling, sunny-faced religion will win more people to Jesus Christ than the miserable, old, grim-faced kind will in 10 years. I see some women look as if they have the toothache. That won't win anyone for Christ. Don't look as if you had on a size 2 shoe and you ought to be wearing a size 5. Look pleasant. Look as if religion made you happy. Amen. I quote him because I couldn't say it any better. You know, I'll never forget, I read these words of Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator and pastor, and he was commenting on choosing to be joyful, choosing to say thanks even when things are bad. He was once accosted by thieves and robbed of his wallet, and he wrote this in his journal. First, let me be thankful because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, his wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Wow. You know, it made me think back to the first time I got robbed. I was in Atlanta. I was working at the Wilds Christian Camp one summer with my two sisters. I had a girlfriend traveling with a college singing group, and they were singing in a church in Atlanta area, right down from Fulton County Stadium where the Falcons played football. And so we went to see my girlfriend's group sing, and my sisters and I had gone as should have known when there's razor wire around the church that something might be up, you know. But we came out to the parking lot, and I find my one sister is hand-to-hand combat with this guy. He had broken into our van. He took the little triangular-shaped window, wedged it open, reached in, unlocked it, stole my briefcase. In my briefcase was my Bible. I don't know why this always happens. My Bible, a bus ticket to the girlfriend's house. Nothing of value to him, but, you know, it is to me. And he's got my briefcase. My sister, who's 6'1" and scared of nothing, comes out and finds him in the process. So she's tussling with this guy, and he throws her to the ground, and she cuts her knee. Right below her skirt, her pantyhose rip open. She's bleeding, you know. And I said, are you all right? She says, get him! So the guy takes off. He's got my briefcase. He's running. And I'm chasing this guy. And he'd done this before. He is running right down the middle of traffic, right down the center line. And cars coming and going. And he's trying to outrun me. And I'm tall. Now I'm in penny loafers and a tie, you know. So I got my tie flailing in the breeze as I'm chasing this guy. And I said, dude, you better drop that briefcase. And he's not doing it. So my threats became stronger. I mean, I didn't have a Christian fish on the back of my car or anything. You know, he doesn't know who I am. So I said, buddy, you better drop it. I'm going to knock your teeth out. Well, he's still not dropping it. Finally, I realized it's now or never. And I make a diving leap like some defensive end, tackle the guy. And now the adrenaline's pumping. And I remember I came up and I cocked back thinking the cops aren't going to do anything. So I am. And as I cock back, the thought comes to my mind, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't do this. I know that, right? So I remember I pulled the guy up, and I reached in my pocket, and I got some tracks. And I said, this is for you. That is for me. And I said, if you have any smarts at all, you'll read that when you get a chance. It's the only reason you're not a dead man right now. And I walked my way. Well, I'm telling you, I thought I'd done well. I didn't kill the guy. I didn't take justice into my own hand. And I gave him a gospel tract. And then I read Matthew Henry's response. Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Second, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? You and I need to look at life through the thanks lens. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Thank you for listening.